My son often hide behind curtains when he was very little. Now he wasn't playing hide and seek with me. He usually goes there to do his number two. Yes, he wanted some privacy. But no, he did not do it on the floor, fortunately. It was just a nappy changing time afterwards. My boy was obviously not in danger. He just wanted to find a place where he felt safe and comfortable to do his business. But life is a lot more complicated than doing number two. And curtains are not a very good hiding place in the long run. Now, Psalm 91 tells us that God should be our hiding place. And thank you, Shirley, for leading some wonderful songs that sort of sums up the whole sermon. Psalm 91 tells us that God should be our hiding place. And we don't know who wrote Psalm 91, but traditionally it is thought to have been written by Moses. And the psalm can be divided into three parts. Verse 1 and 2, it's like Moses' position. When you read it, you see I, my, this first person. Okay? And then second part is verse 3 to 13. And it's like encouraging people to turn to God. It says you. And third part is like divine promises of protection that I will. So we will look through that. And in this two verses, Moses used the first person, I, to declare that God is his refuge, his fortress, and he trusts the Lord. But which God did Moses trust? For the Israelites who had just left Egypt, a land where many different gods were worshipped, how was the God that Moses trusted different from others? So Moses used four different names to describe this God. These are the names that the Lord revealed in history. So they were not invented by Moses. The first one is the Most High. Elyon. The name Elyon first appeared in Genesis chapter 14. It was used in the times of Abraham. Melchizedek, king of Salem, was described as the priest of God Most High. So that's where it comes from. And then the name Most High indicates that God is higher than the kings of the earth and the false gods of nations, and that all authority in heaven and on earth is in his hand. Now the second name, the Almighty Shaddai. And this name Shaddai, besides being used in the time of Abraham, was also the name God used when he made a covenant with Jacob and changed Jacob's name to Israel. So the name Almighty indicates that God is powerful enough to deal with all kinds of situations, and there is nothing too difficult for him to do. The third name, Lord Yahweh. It was the name that God revealed to Moses when he met him at the burning bush. So that was in Exodus chapter 3. It was the name by which the Lord led the Israelites out of Egypt, and the name by which he made his covenant with the Israelites. The name Yahweh means I am. And there is none like him. No one like him. He is the one and only God. Nothing can compare with him. So that's the name. He is the beginning and the end. He does not change. Therefore, he is the promise-keeping God. And the last one, God, Elohim. The name Elohim appears in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And Elohim said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The God who created the heavens and earth is Elohim, whose greatness and glory surpass our imagination. Moses used these names of God not only to let the Israelites know who the God they believed in was, but also through these names to express the attributes of God very clearly, so that the Israelites would understand that this God is different from all other gods in Egypt and far superior to all other gods in the world. Therefore, it would have been a very foolish thing for Moses not to put his trust in this God. What are the reasons that we don't rely on God when we are in trouble? Maybe because we forgot who he is, or what kind of God he really is. And if you are experiencing difficulties, you can maybe copy down these four names to remind yourself to rely on God. Or if there are people around you who are also experiencing difficulties, you can write down these four names and share with them, and telling them that they can put their trust on the Most High God, the Almighty God, the faithful and promise-keeping God, and the great and glorious Creator God. Of course, we don't want to use those Hebrew names. That doesn't mean anything to others. So just focus on the actual meaning of these names. And I hope that these four names of God give us a good reminder, just as Moses reminded Israelites, to make the Lord their refuge and their fortress. Now, the second part covers the area about the encouraging people to put their trust in God and make him their home. So Shirley already read through this long passage, so I don't need to go through that again. But you can have a quick glance or open your Bible and follow me. It's too long, so I cannot put everything in one PowerPoint. Okay. In this part, what comes to your mind when you're reading this passage? Well, maybe I should go back again. Right. Does verse 3 remind you of COVID-19? It was actually quite popular on the social media during that time. Yeah, I came across that too. Now, verse 11 and 12. Well, that reminds us of Jesus' temptations, right? You can see, the devil quoted the scripture out of context when he tempted Jesus. And we can see that people also quoted the scripture out of context during COVID-19. And that's another story. Anyway, the first part of this passage talks about all kinds of terrible natural and man-made disasters. That also tells the Israelites that they have nothing to fear. And the list of disasters will actually kind of remind us of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. Among the 10 plagues of Egypt, there were weather-related plague, there were insect-related plague, there were deadly animal disease, possibly similar to swine flu or mad cow disease. But none of these plagues affected the Israelites, if you remember. Only affected the Egyptians. And after the Israelites left Egypt, apart from being chased by the Egyptian army, the Israelites were also attacked by the Amalekites and Moabites in the wilderness. And what happened? The Israelites were victorious because the Lord God saved them. And they observe with their eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. You can see that verses before talking about in verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. That's a pretty scary situation. I mean, if one person died next to me, I'll be like freaking out. So you can picture what happened when they were out of Egypt and seeing so many armies died next to them, you know, and then they will come out in one piece. Okay. Now, in verse 9 and 10, right, it repeats the concept of Lord as a refuge, but not just that, but to make God their home. So we'll need to think about where is our home. Back in the olden days, those people's dwelling place would be their tents. It's not a house, but certainly a home. Throughout Moses' life, he experienced God's protection many times. We all know his story. But he didn't start out making God his home. When Moses was adopted by the Egyptian princess, he made the Egyptian palace his refuge and home. He was definitely hiding there and was not killed as with other Israel babies, Hebrew babies. When Moses was 40 years old, he killed an Egyptian. And after being found out, he fled to Midian. And at that time, Midian and his father-in-law's home became Moses' refuge. And then Moses was called at the age of 80 and spent the next 40 years leading the Israelites in circles in the wilderness. At this point, his refuge was no longer a fixed location, but God himself. When we read the book of Exodus and the Numbers, we find that the Israelites often argue with Moses to go back to Egypt when they face difficulties. It is strange, don't you think? The Egyptians enslaved them and abused them. Why do they always want to go back to Egypt? Well, it is because they still feel that Egypt is their home. The Israelites were just slaves in Egypt. They had no property, no land of their own. Even if they returned to Egypt, they would still have nothing. But because they were enslaved for hundreds of years and were accustomed to it, when they encountered difficulties, their first reaction was to flee home, to go back to Egypt. In this psalm, Moses advised the Israelites not to make Egypt their home, but to make the Lord God their home. When they encounter trouble, they should flee to God, not go back to Egypt. So, when you encounter difficulties, do you want to escape home as your home, God's home? Many Christians do not flee to God as if they were fleeing home, because but rather as if they were fleeing to a hotel, a temporary accommodation. We go there, stay for 2 or 3 days, and then we left God. Again, looking for security in our own customary way. Perhaps hiding in alcohol, perhaps hiding in gaming, perhaps hiding in jobs or somewhere else. But unfortunately, they're just unable to settle and stay in God's house. Are you in a difficult situation? Do you find yourself like the Israelites, only saw God as a temporary refuge and kept wanting to go back to Egypt? You can make a decision today, thinking about what is your Egypt, and thinking about, can you leave it behind and make God your home? It is a privilege to have God as our home. We should not forget that we were separated from God by sin. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. We were also banished from the presence of the Lord. But because of Jesus died on the cross, we are reconciled to God and can live with him forever. The Lord Jesus also gave the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to live in us. This is a grace that unbelievers cannot enjoy. So let us make God our home. We live in him and he lives in us. The next 3 verses are very interesting. As you remember, verse 11 to 12 was quoted by Satan to tempt Jesus. Have you noticed that Satan purposely skipped verse 13? The devil is described in the Bible as the roaring lion and the ancient serpent, isn't it? As a lion, he's a fearsome persecutor who roars and uses violence. As the serpent, he uses cunning schemes to deceive and destroy. Oh, but of course, Satan wouldn't quote verse 13. That would be pulling his own leg. Anyway, the angels in verse 11 can be translated as messengers. You probably already know. It's very important anyway, when we think of it that way, have you noticed that? The mystery of these three verses disappears. What you would see is God sending different people, rather than angels, different people around you to help you, to guide you, to pray for you, lift you up, right? To support you. And what you see is God's people uniting to overcome difficulties and the evil one. So then we move on to the last three verses. This is divine promises of protection. How many promises can you see here? Guess somehow depends on how you count it, eh? The first time I counted was six, and then somebody else would say eight, and then yet another commentary say eight, nine. Anyway, yeah. Depends on whether you do the long life with and the satisfy us separate or not. These are the amazing promises from God. It is the word of God. He said, I will, I will, I will. Six times. And can you see the progression of these promises? It begins with rescue, an initial act of salvation, and then a series of provisions, ending with the full enjoyment of salvation. But how can we enjoy such an amazing salvation that God has promised? God only requests three conditions. Three conditions. Can you see them? Yeah. Love Him, acknowledge Him, and call on Him. And that's a prayer. So this is the picture. How can we enjoy all that? And that's what God asks for us, and then this is what we do. God really only requests us to do that. Isn't that amazing? Now, after reading through this amazing psalm, a psalm full of promises, you may still wonder, why did my experience seem to be different from the scriptures? Still facing so many troubles and still feel down and, you know, illness and all kind of problem. Well, here's a little collection of the answers. Firstly, most of the time, God does keep us from disaster. Think about your life. How many times have you escaped death? We all drive around and sometimes we maybe drive with really sleepy eyes, you know, you don't like doze off and they're like, whoa, where am I? You know, I haven't crashed the car. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe when you were little and something, you fell from a tree or, you know, things could happen. John Calvin said, when we look back in our lives in the light of eternity, we see that the power of Satan is so great, the weakness of our flesh is so weak, and the hostility of the world is so strong, that every day of our lives, if it were not for God's intervention, we would not make it through the day. Secondly, there are times when God permits calamities to come upon us for our good. This is a direct quote from Matthew Henry. He said, though trouble or affliction come upon thee, yet there is no real evil in it, for it shall be of the love of God and shall be holy. It shall not be for thy hurt, but for thy good. And though it be not joyful, but painful at present, yet in the end it shall be of such good that thou thyself shall not feel that any evil hath happened unto thee, and thou shalt not feel in thyself that any evil hath happened unto thee. Sorry, hard to read. Anyway, and thirdly, when God allows some hurts into our lives, He will be there to strengthen us and help us endure it. There are many Christians living in chronic pain. Some of them could be your family members, your friends, or yourselves. I recently come across a book title about some relate to this and saying, like, how can you still have a joyful heart when living with chronic pain? You may wonder, how can I endure the pain and remain joyful? And I do not have a simple answer, but I will encourage you to read books, see Christian counseling, and maybe pondering on 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In that past chapter, Apostle Paul had a thorn, said that he has a thorn in his flesh. Three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away from him, but God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And lastly, God has already saved us from the greatest danger of all, the wrath of God and eternal punishment through Jesus and the cross. So when we escape God's wrath and eternal punishment and enter into God's complete salvation and enjoy eternal bliss, we will no longer mind the temporary sufferings of this life. I will be able to walk through the life with a thankful heart and with victory. In conclusion, Moses encouraged us to hide in the arms of God and dwell in Him. Where are you hiding? You know, in sin and the shame and guilt in our heart, they will make us want to run away and hide from God. And it's again, just like Adam and Eve. On the other day, I was in my English class and I mentioned about there is life after death and there's a judgment. And one of my students said, "Oh, that's so scary." Because she's not a believer. And I said, "Yes, but if you are in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven and you don't need to be afraid of judgment. It will be a prize-giving time, right?" Adam and Eve felt naked and wanted to hide in the bushes. But God promised those who love Him not to hide away. His name is the Most High, the Almighty, the Great I Am, the Creator God. We can never hide away from Him. So therefore, instead we should just hide in Him, in the arm of God, and dwell in Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. We are sinful, we are broken, and we do not deserve your salvation. But you have given us second chance and a new life that we can be right with you. We can live without fear. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we are weak and forgetful, but you are patient. And you have carried us through this whole time. We cannot live without you. Please help us to remember who you are. Remember your names and the promises so that we can remain in you. Make you our home. Thank you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.